to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we continue our study, we do pray that as we provide the positive volition and concentration, that as the lesson is taught, the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction will stimulate those who are listening to take in that data, make it a part of their inventory of ideas, so that they can use their free agency to make good decisions from a position of strength. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We noted in closing 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, which is an evaluation tribunal passage. And that was a good way to summarize what we've done so far on that particular subject. Verse 13 continues with that subject, beginning with a noun judgment, which is krisis. The legal process of judging is the idea. The activity of the Messiah as judge, specifically at the evaluation tribunal. So verse 13, you will see here, has to do with that. And so the Lord's action of judgment is associated with his analysis of the believer's works at the tribunal. The Lord's action of judgment is associated with his analysis of the believer's works at the tribunal. Whatever the fires reveal will determine how the Lord will judge. So, in essence, it is a judgment, but not the kind of judgment that we're familiar with studying. The judgment of sins on the cross. There are judgments that come down individually when people violate divine standards, deviate to human viewpoint, and so on. There are judgments that the Lord makes in the field of discipline to steer people back to where they need to be as they're in their personal walk with Christ. But what is going on at the evaluation tribunal is not judgment that we're familiar with. It is an evaluation for how people will be utilized by Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. Please remember that what we have here, and I think I have a slide maybe. Let's see if I can punch that up. Yeah, this might be good to summarize. What this shows here is escrow blessings from deposit to conveyance, but I want you to see the idea of the dispensations that are involved here. Let's take a look at A. That's eternity past. Blessings deposited in escrow for all believers in the church age. That's Ephesians 1:3. Okay, that's an eternity past. If you do not understand dispensations and you do not understand the divine decree, then you think that's a whack job of a statement right there. But God is not limited by time. He invented time in which we function. God doesn't do time. He has eternal life. He's always existed. Never been a time he didn't exist. He is not limited by time. Therefore, his knowledge is all consuming. And when it comes to the human race, he knows every thought, decision, and action that any individual from Adam to the end of the millennium, every decision they will make in all of human history, and therefore has a perfect plan to manage all of that. So he can look into history before history even began. We look on history as a starting point and an end point. Let's take the war, the World War II. Well, it had two starting points, and it had two ending points. You know, there was a Pacific theater and a European theater. Each had a starting point and ending point. So we measure things and say, okay, this began here and it ended here. God doesn't deal with that. He can look into human history before human history begins and know how everything is going to play out with every decision every person makes throughout that entire period of time. And so he can peer into the church age and determine those that are going to respond to the word of God and build an inventory of ideas that will promote his plan in this hostile environment called the church age. So deposited in escrow. Now, where's the escrow? We're not studying escrow right now, but just a little bit of knowledge here is that God is determining those that will receive rewards and blessings at the evaluation tribunal that is post-church age. Follow that? Okay, that's the bracket we're putting that in. But we go all the way back to eternity past before the universe was created. Okay, blessings deposited in escrow for all believers. That's Ephesians 1:3. And then B, all believers are elected, Ephesians 1:4. Well, election, this concept here has to do with faith alone and Christ alone. He knows all those who will believe in Christ throughout human history. Therefore, in the church age, we have Ephesians 1:4. So this emphasizes believers in the church age. Then we have the creation of the universe in Ephesians 1:4. Did you know, and I've lost the number, but about 20-some-odd verses from the opening of Ephesians verse 1 all the way to when that sentence ends is about 20-some-odd verses. It's the longest sentence in the Bible, I've been told. So a lot of information is stacked in Ephesians 1. And when the colonel taught Ephesians back in the day, I think he began it around 1985-ish. When he taught it, he backed up and started over twice. Now, those of you who've tried to listen to Ephesians all the way through, you know that he got to a certain point and he backed up and started over. And then he did it again. And he got to a certain point and he stopped and he started over and did it again. And I'm telling you, he's the guy that knows Koine Greek forwards and backwards. When I'm doing James and I get through with a verse or a principle or a concept, oftentimes I'm reading the notes as I go back over it and I realize that after I've gone a little bit farther, I see a concept and an idea that I didn't discern previously because I hadn't gotten that far, if you follow this. So I have to back up and reorient. It's a tweaking operation, but what you're trying to do is get all the points all in a neat little row. And if you learn something after you've done it, just a few verses down or a few verbs down, then you say, no, it'd be better done this way. And so that was, in essence, what he probably did all the time. And what you do is you sit in the chair. You can't make those corrections if you're not sitting in the chair. So you have to do that. And then D, here is salvation of the elect by grace through faith in Christ. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. See how Ephesians is emerging here? And then a temporal escrow conveyed to some of the elect. That comes up in Hebrews 10, 35, and 36. Then we get to the end of the dispensation. It's called the rapture of the church. Rapture is not a biblical word. It actually comes from the Latin. But it has to do with the exit resurrection. In other words, the church age ends with all believers alive at that point being given instantly a resurrection body, and they go up to into the middle of the air and they're with the Lord. Same with the ghosts who've died in the church age. So who are these people? This is interesting to note. You're thinking, well, my grandparents maybe and that kind of thing. No, you have to go back to AD 33, Acts chapter 2. And everybody from that point forward who died is a part of the exit resurrection. Guess who that includes? Well, be ready for this. The apostles. The people you see in the Bible from Acts 2 forward who believed in Christ, they're part of the exit resurrection. And I don't know about you, but if you get a little cocky thinking you've been in doctrine a long time and that you, when you get evaluated, you're going to be wearing a golden crown and all this business, just try to remember that Paul's involved in this and a lot of other people, even Mary. And the Catholics will have their day at that point because Mary is going to have, she died after. So she died after, so she's in church age. How about that? That makes you former Catholics happy. So, rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. Then G, eternal escrow conveyed to winners only, 1 Corinthians 3, 14, and we noted that passage, you remember, this morning. And then escrow account of losers retained on deposit forever. Why? Wood, hay, and straw. at the evaluation tribunal. All that fire that I tried to put in that slide, those are the guys that believed in Christ but never acquired any divine thought to speak of. And so that's H. Then the I in red, those who do not believe remain in just condemnation forever. John 3:18, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. That's when you go down to the lake of fire. That would be after the millennial kingdom. So, when the fires subside, if gold, silver, and precious stones remain, then escrow blessings will be awarded. However, if the flames consume wood, hay, and straw, and nothing but ashes remains, then the Lord will have no mercy, indicated by the adjective annihilus, unmerciful. That's the concept, annihilus, unmerciful. So let's see if I can drill back here and go back all the way to the top of this. Y'all just be patient with me. I can only do it one at a time. I should have put it down lower. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And a lot of work has to be done on verse 13, but these are the words we're working with here. And we have unmerciful as one of these, merciless, unmerciful. Now, annihilus is a hypox legomenon, which means it's only used once in the New Testament. And by the way, James is the first writer. We've documented that back in James chapter 1. This is the first entry into the New Testament canon, and it occurred after A.D. 40, but before 49. So it's in that neck of the woods. And so he is using words in the very first book of the New Testament that are only used once in James and sometimes only once in the New Testament. That's called a hypox legomenon. Plural will be hypox legomena. So there's more than one, and therefore he does have several that are used only once. Anyhow, this is one of them, and it's translated mercy. Together they form the word unmerciful or without mercy. Now, you can all catch up on your sleep while I'm doing this. I want you to see this because this slide here comes up at this point. So that this lack of mercy is directed toward works of the believer, not the believer himself. See? So this volition is involved, the free agency. And so what is it that's going to be judged here, or evaluated is the better word, as we've developed? What's being evaluated? What's being evaluated is the decision making that the individual did during his time on earth. Okay, look, when I was growing up, I've told you this before, everybody in Troy, Alabama pretty much went to church. It didn't matter which one they went to as long as they went. And I learned just by absorbing all of this over time that if somebody didn't go to church, just go to a church. If somebody wasn't going to a church, then could they be trusted? Could they be trusted? Because if you went to church, you learned how to behave yourself in genteel society. And if people deviated from the standards that, say, you were learning at your church and deviated significantly and people found out about it and gossiped about it, that person's reputation is on the line. And it could stick with him for a good long while. So although people did things evil and uncouth under the radar, nobody dared do it out in the clear light of day. Follow this? So you know how to mind your manners to get along in a little small town in South Alabama. And that's the way it is everywhere. Why do people behave the way they do? They don't want you to find out what they're really up to. So we have this example here. This lack of mercy is directed toward the works of the believer, not the believer himself. See, the sins that people commit, they're judged at the cross. The judgment is over. So when you believe in Christ, then therefore at that moment, all of your sins have been judged because you've taken them through faith and put them on Christ. Well, Christ took care of them in A.D. 33. They were not therefore forgiven until you believed in Christ. Judgment is one thing, forgiveness is the other. So all sins were judged on the cross. You therefore are moving through life, you're making decisions, and you come across the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, all your sins will be not judged, but forgiven. And then you start a process that goes on and on and on. You rebound when you sin and move forward. Rebound, move on. You're forgiven when you confess your sins. That's an important distinction to be made here. So the lack of mercy is directed toward the works of the believer, not the believer himself. There is a loss involved, and that is the retention of his escrow blessings that remain on deposit in heaven forever. Escrow blessings were imputed when? In eternity past. When will they be conveyed? At the evaluation tribunal of Christ, yet future for some. The evaluation will determine who those would be. Then when you get to heaven, there's the millennial kingdom, and then after the millennial kingdom, you go to heaven. You know, you have the earth, you stay here, and you have 1,000 years. Then after that, the great white throne judgment occurs post-human history, and those people that did not believe in Christ throughout history are going to be quartered down at the lake of fire. Then you are in heaven. This is the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. And there's going to be a place for you to go to take a look at the escrow blessings that you're imputed in eternity past, but because you were a doofus in time, you get to look at them. There's a whole roster, but you don't get to have them. But they're yours. Got your name on it. Fred Jones right here. This is his stuff. But he doesn't get to have them. Why is that? Free agency. Well, I enjoyed that whether you did or not. But it's the free agency part that you've got to catch from James's evaluation here. The verse then opens with this introduction. Evaluation will be without mercy for the one who has shown. The verb has shown is the aorist active participle of poieo, to show. And this is followed by eleos, the word mercy. But it is preceded by the negative conjunction may, which is translated no, therefore translated no mercy. The translation so far reads, evaluation will be without mercy for the one not having shown mercy. Okay? So what's mercy? Following the semicolon, the verse continues, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's how it reads. Here again, the noun eleos, mercy, followed by the present middle indicative of the verb kata kaukaomai, to exult. Therefore, to be in high spirits, to rejoice in triumph, to glory as in victory. The best translation here is exult. To exult, kata kaukaomai, is an expression of the divine policy of grace in action. That's the best way to translate this word. Eleos is the application of divine integrity, which is the love of God. Remember, we talk about love a lot, and I'm trying to drive this home, and we'll continue to do so. The love of God is the righteousness of God, the integrity of God, the justice of God, the omniscience of God. Honor. This honor means integrity. Integrity means love. The love of God is the integrity of God. And what is that made up of? It's made up of righteousness and justice and omniscience. It works under a policy of grace. Grace in action. That's mercy. Grace in action. Therefore, we're fallen. God knows that we have a sin nature and we use it to sin. Mental attitude, verbal, overt. But the corrective process is found in the confession alone to God alone. Therefore, you're out and then you're in. Out and in, out and in. And when you get saved, you have to know that. Because you don't have the high inventory, you make sins because they're facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. It's who you are, it's what you do under given circumstances. How does that get suppressed? How do you override that? Continue to do Bible study. Continue to grow in grace. Let the Word of God reveal to you that a behavior pattern you thought and continue to think is okay is not. You're going to learn that the first Bible class. You're going to learn it the second one or the 100th. But somewhere along the line, the Bible reveals to you that behavior pattern is wrong. And you need to stop that. Okay, now you know that. Can you stop willy-nilly, boom, just like that? No, you can't, because it's facilitated. Whatever you do, whatever profession you're in, whatever responsibilities you have, are based on an inventory of ideas that you have facilitated. That's a word in neurology. In other words, behavior patterns are based on facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness or wickedness. That's the way Proverbs phrases it. And therefore, you've got a behavior pattern you've done all your life. As far as you're concerned, it's the right thing to do, and that's who you are, and I enjoy doing that. The Bible begins to peck away at that. No, it's this way here. The Bible says this way. You're doing it this way. But you deviate because that's your behavior pattern. Facilitation means you've done it so many times, it's the path of least resistance. That's where you go under a given circumstance. But you've learned that, no, that's not right. The Bible tells you that, but you still do it. Why is that? Because it's your path of least resistance. And so you use your volition over time to say, no, I can't do that. That's wrong. And you begin to peck away and shrink that. You inhibit that behavior pattern while you facilitate a biblical pattern. And grow in grace is the concept behind that idea. And if you don't show up at Bible class and learn these things, then you can't make these adjustments systematically over time. None of us are perfect, but we are free agents. And the free agency, therefore, has to be developed to line up with the Word of God. And if you don't get consistent Bible study that continues to reveal these biblical behavior patterns, there's no way you can adjust the ones you've already facilitated. Okay. The verse then opens with this introduction. Am I on 27, Joe Henry? Oh, well, we don't need to review that much. Let's go to 31. The best translation here is exalt. Okay, fine. To exalt is kata kaukaomai, an expression of the divine policy of grace in action. Now, can you do that? Can you have grace in action with people with whom you are associated? How about the family reunion? How about Uncle Fred, who always makes a mess of things with things he says or does? Now, everybody talks over in the kitchen corner about Fred's up to it again. What's the right thing to do? The right thing to do is enjoy Fred. You can't, have you, out of the 75 family reunions you've been to, has anything changed Fred's behavior pattern? No, you can prophesy that riding down the highway headed to the family reunion. And then you can sort of grin when you get started again. Maybe if everyone were grace-oriented rather than railing at him, calling him a nitwit, bad influence on the family, and all of that business, just leave him alone. And portray grace orientation in his presence. Maybe in another 75 class reunions, or whatever you call these things, he'll get his mind straightened out. I'm telling you, you do not have responsibility over anybody else other than those given you by the Word of God, including your family, unless you got people in that family you have authority over, like your children or your wife. I have to keep saying that. It's 21st century, so people are afraid someone may throw something. But biblically speaking, the husband takes the responsibility when he says, I do. Okay, biblically speaking, he's the guy that gets disciplined when mama screws up. Because she is his responsibility. I was just seeing if anybody grabbed a hymn book to hurl anything like that. But he's got the onus from God. So how about the children? Mama and daddy have responsibility for those kids. Nobody else's. Unless given that authority, like, will you please watch little Johnny for us? We're going to do this, that, and the other thing. Oh, sure, I'll keep my eye right on him. Who else do you have authority over? Do you have a job? There are certain people you may supervise, and during the time you are at work and producing the product, those are the people you have to supervise and you have authority over during those 8 hours. Who else? That's about it. So if somebody else is messing up, is it your responsibility to straighten those people out? It is not. And that's called the royal law. The present tense of kata kaomai, is static, which indicates that the action of exalting is a condition which is assumed as perpetually existing. Believers whose evaluation of their works receives gold, silver, and precious stones receive mercy or grace in action is the best way to describe that and to define it. This exalts in the evaluation. Now, those whose facilitated behavior patterns toward others showed no mercy will not receive mercy at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. See that? Facilitated behavior pattern toward others showed no mercy will not receive mercy at the evaluation tribunal. Their escrow blessings put on deposit in heaven before the creation of the universe will remain on deposit forever, but you can go to wherever they're kept and look through the little window and it says your name. This is Fred Jones's escrow he never got because he was a busybody. Because he never grew in grace. He never made a good decision from a position of strength. He operated on human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. And the checklist right there. Here's why, here's why, here's why. Those who functioned with a grace mental attitude in time will receive their escrow, but those who showed no mercy suffer the fate of a lost opportunity. Now, that lost opportunity is glaringly exposed by the closing clause, mercy exalts over judgment. The word judgment is the noun krisis, and it both begins and ends the verse. The location where this occurs is not a judgment in the negative sense, but an evaluation of the divine good decisions and actions done in time by members of the royal family of God. An evaluation, not a judgment. There can be no judgment in heaven. Judgment is done. There can be no judgment in heaven because nobody can be in heaven that needs to be judged. Judgment happens in time, not in the eternal state. And in the evaluation tribunal, where are we? We're in the eternal state. We did the great genuflect. That's right after the rapture, and after Jesus Christ is glorified in that particular environment, we move over to the Bema. Four letters, Bema. It's judgment in the Corinthians passage, but evaluation has to be better because you can't have judgment in the eternal state. That's all over with back in time. Those assembled are in perfect resurrection bodies, which are minus a sin nature. Each person there has been glorified before the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits as Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven. The one in his deity has all of the facts. The purpose of the assembly is for him to not judge, but to evaluate each person's divine good production in time, if any. There's one divine good production, faith alone in Christ alone. So that is one. Those who have accomplished an abundance of good works inside the evanescent divine dynasphere will receive their escrow blessings, while those who did not will receive none. And there will be a lot of those. But they're going to be happy to be there. Yet all will live eternally with the Lord. The evaluation is designed to determine from this huge gathering of people the deployments the Lord will assign on planet Earth, beginning with the second advent and thereafter in the millennial kingdom. Now that's a piece of information that's good to have. See, why the evaluation becomes the issue, you think you die and you go to heaven. Okay? People are dying today. People will be dying tomorrow. People die next week. When's the rapture? Let's say it's a week from Tuesday. People be dying, going to heaven on Monday. All of a sudden, boom, we're all there. Where? Not here in heaven. Doing what? Big genuflect. In other words, there's going to be an assembly where Jesus Christ is going to be presented to the entire congregation of the church as their Lord and Savior and the guy that is going to run the show with regard to your free will. And it's decisions you made, you pulled your volitional trigger, you made your decisions, nobody else did. Doctrine gave you guidance, but you went with your own opinions and you pulled your volitional trigger. And therefore, let's see how all that plays out. I'm going to evaluate all of this. So let's move on over. We've got the courtroom over here, and I'm sitting on the dais, the Bema, and I'm going to evaluate. And we'll see who I can appoint to high positions of authority and leadership in my upcoming millennial kingdom. Because we've got a little bit of time here. We've got about 3 years. We're going to sort through all of this. But after about 3 years or so, we're going to go back to the devil's world. And we're going to kick shins and we're going to take names. And when the smoke clears, then we're going to set up a perfect environment. And I've got to have people, individuals who have shown that they can take responsibility and time. And these individuals are going to be assigned duties in my millennial kingdom, which includes planet Earth. Now, I'm operating out of Jerusalem, but they're going to be people I'll sort out all over the planet. And you'll have responsibilities, you'll have leadership responsibilities and so on. And some of you won't. But we'll find something for you to do on the back 40. So, those assembled are in perfect resurrection bodies, which are minus a sin nature. Each person there has been glorified before the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits as Chief Justice. See, He is the guy that does the evaluations. Now, the purpose of the assembly is for Him not to judge, but to evaluate. Now, I keep trying to pound that home because you can't judge in the eternal state. No judgment there. Judgment's over. Those who have accomplished an abundance of good works inside the evanescent divine dynasphere will receive their escrow blessings, while those who did not will receive none. Yet, all will live eternally with the Lord. The evaluation is designed to determine from this huge gathering of people, everybody in the church age who believed in Christ. The Lord will assign on planet Earth, beginning with the second advent and thereafter in the millennial kingdom. Now, is there motivation involved in that? Look, your time on this earth is limited. Let's just say it's less than 100 years. When the Lord kicks off His millennial kingdom, you're there for the long haul. There are no do-overs. No do-overs. So you're going to be, let's say, in Costa Rica. You've been assigned to Costa Rica. And what your job in Costa Rica is going to be is to harvest bananas. And in Costa Rica, I don't know what the climate's going to be like in the millennium, but that's hard labor right there. But you're happy to be there. You're not going to wind up at the evaluation tribunal of the great white throne. No, I'll pull these bananas, buddy. I'm good to go with this. See, your decisions here now will decide what kind of assignment you'll get in the millennial kingdom. Now, do you want to be hard labor, or do you want to be someone with responsibility because you made good decisions? Those who receive their escrow blessings will rejoice over this transfer, indicated by the closing phrase, "Mercy exults over the evaluation." Grace in action celebrates the evaluation is the concept. You don't get that in the English, by the way. This took a long time. I don't know how to tell you how nebulous the English translation is on this verse. It just leaves you wondering, what on earth is James talking about here? Well, James is talking about something very important and very serious, but you don't get it out of verse 13 in English. Mercy exalts over the evaluation. However, it is better understood when we recognize the word mercy in this context may be described as grace in action. And the grace that is in action in our context takes place at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Those who receive the grace transfer of their escrow blessings are the recipients of grace in action. It is the divine execution of grace in action that exalts over the evaluation tribunal. Here's a summary of this. We're about to a place where we can stop today and release you to go back out into the madness. Let's take a look at Elias. Spoken of the mercy of God through Christ, that is, salvation, including the idea of mercies and blessings of every kind. Contrast charis, which is God's free grace and gift displayed in the forgiveness of sins as offered to men in their guilt. Charis, grace, particularly that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, or favor. The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver, unearned and unmerited favor. God's mercy, Elias, is extended for the alleviation of the consequences of sin. Grace identifies the free nature of salvation, that which is unmerited and without obligation. Mercy is the application of grace and reminds us that redemptive freedom rescued us from the pathetic condition of our sinfulness. The believer is to exercise mercifulness, for he can feel compassion for the misery of sin upon others. But he has no power to exercise grace in the same manner as Christ, since that is exclusively God's work. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, James 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, from this analysis and the context of the verse, here is the expanded translation of verse 13. Evaluation will be without mercy for the one not having shown mercy. Grace in action exalts over the evaluation tribunal. Principles of the clause grace in action exalts at the evaluation tribunal is a concept we will examine on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had today to delve into your word and extract from it concepts and ideas, imperative moods that are so important for us to obtain in our soul for application to life and circumstances. We thank you for the power of your word, for the mercy of your grace in action, that we might continue our pursuit of truth, so we might become good soldiers for Christ moving forward in the angelic conflict for his glory. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu tai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.